Evening, everyone. It's such a joy to see our church full this evening. I trust that God will bless us as we look at His Word together tonight. Shall we just pray, and then we'll look at Daniel chapter 7, the first 15 verses, and then we'll try and unpack it and see what we can learn from it this evening. Can everybody hear me all right? Okay. I'll speak a bit louder. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, longing to know You better, to see Your glory more clearly, and to serve You more faithfully. Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit in us, express Your life through us. So will You help us tonight, Lord, to honor You in every way and in everything that we do and say, so that Your name might be glorified. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Daniel's dream of four beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up a great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea, and the first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings, like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out of before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. It kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked there, and before me is one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipping him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Well, we pray that the Lord will help us to understand this passage tonight and that it will bless our hearts as we look at this. We recently have been looking at Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 4 a little while back, and then Daniel chapter 6. And so tonight I thought we'd look at Daniel chapter 7. I'm not quite sure why I chose to do that. Daniel chapter 7 is quite a challenging passage. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we pray that tonight we will be able to unpack some very useful and helpful information. Just to give you a bit of background of Jewish history, you may remember that Israel, when they had their first king, King Saul, it was followed by King David and then King Solomon, and the kingdom was pretty much united at that time. But then there was a revolt, and the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel that had 10 tribes, and into the southern kingdom of Judah that had 2 tribes. Their capital was Jerusalem, where the temple was built. And then in 586 BC, there was this destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. It was laid waste by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He took some young men captive, and among them was Daniel and his 3 friends. But he rose to the role of statesman by official royal appointment. He served the king of 2 world empires, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. And he also was a prophet of the Lord and received revelations from God through dreams and visions. And he was God's mouthpiece to the Gentiles and to the Jewish world, declaring God's current and future plans during Old Testament times. In Daniel's writings, we see above every other theme, he speaks of God's sovereign control over the affairs and the rulers of nations. God was providentially working out his purposes towards an eventual full display of his King, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the first 6 chapters of Daniel's book, it was historical. It was past history. But now we enter upon the next 6 chapters that were prophetical and certainly can be very difficult to understand. And so the first thing that we have is Daniel's vision of 4 beasts from verses 1 to 8. And then you have a vision of God's throne, of government and judgment in verses 9 to 14. And the third thing, the interpretation of these visions given to him by an angel in verses 25 to verse 28. Well, after King Nebuchadnezzar's death became Belshazzar. And Daniel had these visions in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, at a time when the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the 70 years of the Jewish captivity was drawing to an end. The Jewish people thought, well, now that they could now soon be looking forward to a time of quiet, peaceful rest, and when they would be able to return from captivity and go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. But now Daniel the prophet has this vision, which was revealed to him by God, of 3 more empires that were still to come. So the Jews had to live constantly in reliance upon their God. Even if their whole world was shaken and in distressing situations everywhere. By the way, when we read in the book of Daniel, it talks about a horn. In Daniel's writings, it is a symbol of power and of authority and of a ruler. And when we read of the Son of Man, it's an Aramaic phrase. And so when in Daniel it speaks of the Son of Man, it's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over the whole universe. So this chapter is all about the kingdoms of the world in contrast with the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of God. And so we come to chapter 7, which is certainly all about prophecy. And prophecy at times can have a dual meaning. It can apply to current situations, current events, but it also may be referring to something that will take place at a much later stage. So the first thing that he sees is this great sea that is churning up by the 4 strong winds. Now, you and I who live near the sea, we are able to grasp something of what this turbulent sea is like. He sees this large, foaming, swirling mass of water, a raging sea that seems to never be still. So he sees in this, he sees that this is representing the raging of the nations in this world. And then in verse 3, he sees 4 great beasts coming out of this raging sea, each one different from the other. And so he sees, first of all, a roaring lion in verse 4. And then he sees a hungry bear in verse 5. And in verse 6, he sees a swift leopard. And then the fourth beast is a ferocious animal that is so horrible in appearance that Daniel doesn't actually quite know how to describe it or what to call it. The images that are drawn from these animals is a study of the kingdoms of this world. He is sketching all human history right down to the very last day for us. When the kingdom of God will put an end to all human kingdoms, when all earthly powers are going to be struck down by the breath of his mouth, as stated for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then in verse 17, he goes on to tell us that the four beasts are different world empires that existed throughout history. Things were changing all the time. The great powers would fade away and is certainly just followed by another one. Now these beasts are spoken of symbolically of the different empires of that particular time. Due to the limited time that we have, I'm not going to try and go into all of the details of this, but to look at it more from an overview point of view. The first beast is a lion, and it has the wings of an eagle. And this beast has this tremendous power. It can fly, so it can reach into far distant and flung places. And this lion has been identified as the kingdom of Babylon. But he sees its wings are torn off, which means that it has been robbed of its power. And so this reminds us that the power of the earthly kingdom are temporary. They soon all fade away. The bear is a ravenous and an aggressive animal. While it is still busy devouring the prey that it has just killed, it has these three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told to get up and eat its full. The three ribs implied the insatiable nature of the beast because it devoured much prey, and it has been identified as the Medo-Persian Empire. We were always interested in conquest and expansion under Cyrus and Darius. Cyrus would never have been able to have penetrated so swiftly into the different regions and conquered so many empires if it wasn't for the sovereign working of God allowing him to do these things. And so God used Cyrus to execute his judgment on some of these nations. The bear is followed by a leopard, seen with four wings and four heads. The leopard is identified with an empire of Alexander the Great. I'm sure you've all heard of Alexander the Great, who is known for his swiftness of his conquests, like the leopard is, meaning that his quick pursuit and capture of its prey. As for the four heads, after Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided among four rulers. And in chapter 8, you find there's a lot more detail about that there. The fourth beast, which is not identified by Daniel, seems to have unlimited capacities. It's terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It crushed and devoured its victims. It had 10 horns and the iron teeth and the bronze claws in verse 19, with which it clutches and devours and tramples everything underfoot, making us think more of a machine than a person. And a horn with the eyes of a man and a mouth that speaks boastfully makes us think of something that's human. So it's a very unusual creature. This fourth beast has not been identified too clearly, but most people think it's the Roman Empire. And today, in today's world, we can almost imagine such a beast. What with our computers, tanks and ships, planes and submarines and satellites in the sky that can see everything that happens down here on the earth below, and computers that know all the details of our lives. Scripture tells us that world history is dominated by a struggle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which tells us that the old struggle is between the offspring of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And this has been perpetuated through all the generations. And now we see our world history is dominated by this struggle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. There certainly is a vast difference between these two kingdoms. Now let's just look for a moment at this unnamed fourth beast that is speaking against God, waging war on the saints. And many believe that this could also be speaking, as I said, of the Roman Empire. Formidable and fearful and very strong, their power extended far and wide and with terrible cruelty. And so this Daniel calls this beast different from the other beasts. And it had 10 horns. Later on you can read the angels said that these 10 horns would be 10 kings. The Roman Empire was a very complex setup, being divided into many different provinces. So in verse 8 he says, another little horn arose, and it had eyes of a man and mouth that spoke boastfully. Now it seems to be quite a common consent that this little horn would probably be relating to one of the Caesars, Julius Caesar in particular. For the children of God, some severe trials certainly were awaiting them. The Jews of that time thought that this dream was speaking of the whole course of God's kingdom on earth to the time when God would reign supreme in heaven. But others feel that God was speaking of history up until the point, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly when studying chapter 7 carefully, it seems that this thought seems to make the most sense. The beginning of the reign of Christ after Calvary and the preaching of the gospel means that the kingdom of God had come. You can remember when Mornay was here, he spent a whole long session showing us through Matthew that the kingdom of God had come when Jesus came. Now the devil assumed that if he had the Lord Jesus Christ killed, that he would perhaps defeat him. But while they were killing the Lord Jesus at Calvary, what was actually happening is he was destroying the evil one. And it says in the scriptures that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. How did he do that? Well, by dying on a cross and rising again, that he finally defeated the devil and all of his hosts. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 10 tells us, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and earth and under the earth. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples and nations and men of every language will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And of course, over in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it says that the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called and chosen and faithful followers. So it's saying that when Jesus comes again, those who are his children, those who are his followers, those who have put their trust in him will be with him. And so in Daniel's vision in verse 9, he sees there, he's looking into, it gives him a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like on that last day. Many prophecies have dual messages, as I've said, for a certain time in history, as well as a heavenly one. So Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. In verse 10, Daniel speaks of the court was seated, and the books were opened. You see, the problem with the people in Daniel's day was that they were looking for the Messiah who was going to come to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would bring in the gospel age and the time of grace. That's what they were looking forward to. And so we know that the kingdom of God came when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and that would extend right through to the time when he comes again. And so the word tells us that the Lion of Babylon would be defeated by the Lamb of Judah. In other words, the things of the world will be overtaken by God eventually. And the Church of Christ will participate in this great victory. Daniel chapter 7 verse 27 says that the sovereignty and the power and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Isn't that something that is going to be so wonderful when that day comes, when God is in total control of all things? Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it doesn't look as if the kingdoms of the world were crushed, but that was the beginning of it. And so in verse 8, it speaks of the little horn that had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that was boastful, which some people would say was Julius Caesar. And the Jewish people had longed and hoped for the place for peace, and that this would only be able to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So verse 9 says that when he was looking, Daniel was looking, he saw thrones set in place, and the Ancient of Days who took his seat. God shows himself to the prophet in this form of a man. We know that God is a spirit, so it would be impossible for man to be actually able to behold him, to be able to be in his presence. We would simply be consumed. But he's shown as a man. So Jesus had to come as a man so that we could identify with him, that we could approach him, that we could understand who he really is. And so we certainly couldn't endure the glory of God without a mediator. And so he had a garment white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool, seated for judgment with counselors and nobles who joined him, showing his splendor. His throne was like a fiery flame, and the books were opened, and many thousands stood before him. And so this is something that was still to come in the future. It was going to take place at the end of the age, when the coming of Jesus to earth the second time. But in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come the first time to pay the price for our sins, for your sins and mine. And so it just describes the scene in heaven in verse 13. It says, we saw one like the Son of Man, that's our Lord Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And so the question that is asked is, was Christ going up or coming down at that particular point? I think Ephesians 4 verse 9 it puts it this way. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. Also in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13, it says there that no man has ascended up into heaven, but the one who has come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the head of the church. By his death, when he came to earth, he was the one, after his resurrection, that ascended. And then he sent us the Holy Spirit to come and indwell each and every one who would put their trust in him. And now he is seated in the place of all authority at the right hand of the Father. And some might ask, well, why did Jesus have to come anyway? Why was it necessary to have for the need of salvation at all? And the fact is that mankind has sinned himself right out of God's presence. Man's condition, because of what Adam and Eve did at the garden, has placed us in a condition of slavery to the enemy, to our enemy, Satan himself. And so the enemy has entered into this world. The devil penetrated into the earth and pretended to be a friend of man. But in fact, he was man's greatest enemy. He conquered man and has held him bondage in captivity ever since. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this. Christ has come to redeem us from our lost condition. Take these people out of bondage. Our Lord Jesus is now the one who is in glory, seated at the right hand of God, having put all of his enemies under his feet. And so he descended first to earth, and now he has ascended and is in heaven. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. You see, it was by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth that he was able to overcome the powers of darkness. And by rising again, that he finally defeated the devil and his host forever. And so tonight, we come now to a time of communion where we are remembering our Lord Jesus Christ's death and the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf on the cross. And as we do that, we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives and to see if there is anything that is wicked within us so that we might confess our sins. The Bible reminds us that we are to examine ourselves to see if that we are in right standing with the Lord and with one another. And if we find that we are not in right standing with God, then it reminds us that we are not to participate in the Lord's Supper. Because if we do and we take it unworthily, then we bring damnation upon our own heads. And so we need to do that. So let's just spend a few moments then before we come to the Lord's table and just look at our own hearts and our own lives and ask God to examine us and confess our sins to him. Shall we do that? Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again tonight for the reminder that everything in the world is working towards that final day when you will return in power and in great glory. Lord, you've come, first of all, in weakness. You came as a servant. You lay down your life, Lord, as a sacrifice. And we are reminded, Lord, that in the Old Testament, the high priest and the priests had to offer sacrifices regularly, all the time, every day, on behalf of the people for their sins to be forgiven. But Lord, when you came, you offered one sacrifice, and then it was finished, and you sat down. Lord, the work was completed. You defeated Satan and his host, and you overcame death. You reversed the process of decay. You came to life again, and you live forevermore. And Lord, we are reminded again tonight that you are the one that we will stand in your presence and we will have to give an account of the things that we've done in this world. So will you help us tonight, Lord, to confess our sins before you? We realize, Lord, that all of us are sinners. We break your laws, we break your commandments. Lord, even the things that we do which are perhaps good and even thought to be good sometimes are even tainted. So we come before you, Lord, and we ask you to cleanse us tonight as your people. Help us to see you in all your risen power and glory, and that we might bow down and worship you tonight. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.